The reading today is from John's Gospel, chapter 21, verses 1 to 19. That can be found on 1090 of the Church Bibles. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment round him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 meters. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Sue, for reading. Good morning, church family. Please keep that passage open. Well, before we come to God's word, why don't I pray and ask for his help? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the power of the resurrection. We thank you for the power of your word. And Lord, we pray this morning that we would see your power at work in our lives today. That we would see your power afresh in the lives that you've called us to live as your disciples, as your followers. Lord, we ask that you would open the eyes of our hearts to see you afresh this morning through your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please do look up. And yeah, please keep that passage open. In the past couple of weeks, we've been in John's Gospel. And today we're rounding off in John chapter 21. Last week was Easter Sunday, wasn't it? And Adam helped us to think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus. It wonderfully marks the beginning of something special. God's kingdom and Jesus, he's the first fruit of that. So now what? How will people come to believe in Jesus, to be Yesway people? How will God's kingdom, continue to grow? How will Jesus continue to care for his people now that he's ascended into heaven? Well, our passage this morning, it gives us an insight into how Jesus continues his work on earth today. Ever watch a film right till the end of the credits? It's a bit weird, but we've done it sometimes. If you're a fan of the Marvel film universe, you'll know what I'm talking about. You watch a film right till the end, and as the credits roll by, some of the main characters, they appear on the screen again. And they're there, and it's an extra scene. And you usually get a sneak preview of what the next film might be about. And here in John's Gospel, after the credits have rolled in John chapter 20, after the climactic resurrection of Jesus Christ, John takes us to a quiet beach in the north of Galilee, and we get a sneak preview of what following Jesus is going to be about. We get a wonderful insight into how Jesus continues his work on earth today. So, how will the nations come to know the gospel? How will they come to be part of Jesus' kingdom? To be Yesway people who believe in the resurrection? Well, he's going to use his followers. He's going to use people like you and me. That's our first point. Jesus, he builds his kingdom through people like you and me. He builds his kingdom through people like us. And yet, this should come as a surprise to us. Why? Well, because we're not as good as we think we are. We need help. This is epitomized by Peter and the disciples in this passage, isn't it? Look at verse 3 with me. It says, Peter says, I'm going out to fish. And the other disciples say, yeah, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. You see, the catch of fish in this passage, it symbolizes the mission of the church in the world. We're to spread the gospel message. Do you remember in Luke chapter 5, a scene which is so similar to this in our passage? Jesus helps the disciples to catch a boatload of fish, and then he promises Peter and the disciples. He promises to make them fishers of men, fishers of people. And that's what fishing in this passage symbolizes. Catching people from the chaos of the deep, dark blue sea of the world and bringing them into light, into God's kingdom. And so what's happened to that promise that Jesus made to Peter? It doesn't seem to be materializing so far, does it? He's back at his day job. He's fishing. And you can understand why, can't you? Poor Peter. He's apparently rubbish at being a disciple. Do you remember feeling a bit dejected? His threefold denial of the Lord Jesus is probably still a bit fresh in his mind. And now he can't even catch fish, his day job. How is Jesus going to use someone like Peter to build his kingdom? What was the point of the resurrection and all that Peter's been through? Well, fortunately, this passage helps us see that Jesus, he doesn't leave us alone in building his kingdom. The master builder, the master fisherman, he joins in. And this passage helps us see the reality that it is Jesus who still works through us to build his kingdom. Look at verse 4 with me. Look who appears on the scene. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. After the darkness has gone away, the sun begins to rise. And who do we see? And we see the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've ever seen the Lord of the Rings film, you know that whenever Gandalf tends to appear, you know that something good's about to happen. And there's a scene in, I think it's the second film,
Two Towers, where there's a battle at Helm's Deep and the good guys, they're losing. And then who do we see on the dawn, on the horizon? We see Gandalf on his white horse, like a knight in shining armor. You just know that something good's about to happen. Who do we see in this passage as the disciples toil to catch fish? We see the Lord Jesus Christ. And we just know something good's about to happen. Verse 5, he calls out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. Jesus says, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. This passage not only reminds us of our mission, it also helps us to see that apart from Jesus, our mission in the world to evangelize comes up short and empty. Wonderfully, Jesus, he doesn't leave us alone, does he? Doesn't leave us alone or helpless. In John 15, Jesus says, "The Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me." Our evangelism, it's never a solo venture. It's always in tandem, in conjunction with the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you might be sat here wondering, if it is really Jesus who builds his kingdom, if we're not as good as we think we are, if he's the one who really caught fish in this passage, then why bother to use us at all? Why get us involved? Well, let me encourage you this morning. If you are a follower of the Lord Jesus, then you just are a person who's involved in this. You just are. It's the family business. It's part of what following Jesus is all about. You know, Matthew 28, verse 19, it classically reminds us, doesn't it? Go and make disciples of the nations. Jesus, he wants us to believe that he uses people like Peter, people like you and me, to build his kingdom. I guess there are often many reasons why we might struggle to believe this. Maybe we don't feel like we're the kind of people God would use. We see many of our non-Christian friends and we just think, oh gosh, they're just beyond the pale of faith. They would never come to faith. Or maybe time after time we cast our gospel nets and we fail to see the results in the time that we want to. Well, let me tell you about a time a simple prayer saved a soul. It's a long story, so please bear with me. I once had the privilege of hearing a man called Stephen Lungle share his testimony. We might have his picture on standby. There we go. Good old Stephen. He's now with the Lord. He was abandoned on the streets of Harare, Zimbabwe, at the age of 7 by his mother. He fell into a gang. He was recruited. And he became part of a notorious gang called the Black Shadows. And in May 1962, they sent him and a bunch of guys to petrol bomb a Christian evangelistic meeting in a tent outside Harare. This is what he says. He said to his gang members, "I want everyone inside that tent to die. At 7 p.m., I'll whistle and everyone throw their stones and petrol bombs into the tent entrance." With a few minutes to spare before 7 p.m., Stephen, by chance, happens to go inside the tent and he sits down and he listens. He hears stories of how Jesus has transformed people's lives. 7 p.m. comes and goes. He hasn't given the signal yet. His friends are confused. What's happening? Then a preacher gets up and he speaks from Romans and 2 Corinthians about the grace of God. Suddenly, Stephen began to understand what Christianity was all about. It wasn't just for old, white, suburban ladies. It was also for poor black street kids like him. Still clutching his petrol bomb, he stumbles to the front, crying and broken. He prays that night, he becomes a Christian, and then he goes back to sleep in his usual spot underneath the bridge, but as an entirely new person. He becomes an evangelist. He grows up to become an evangelist, and he was known as the Billy Graham of Africa. So why did I share this story with you? Well, it's because it's one half of a story. You see, 30 years later, in another country, in Durban, South Africa, in a little church in a little insignificant village, neighborhood, where Stephen was sharing his testimony and now preaching, he noticed two really old white ladies fidgeting and whispering loudly to each other. He ignored them at first, but they kept on whispering. And one looked in her Bible and showed the other. And then Stephen says in this book, "Then to my amazement, two little old ladies began to wave and call to me. 'Young man, young man, we must tell you something,' said her friend, waving her Bible at me. 'You, you,' the old lady shouted, 'God gave you to us. You were the answer to our prayer.' I smiled weakly. 'Yes, dear sister, what are you talking about?' The old lady said, 'You've just told us that you went to a tent meeting outside Harare in May 1962, that you were the leader of a gang.' 'Yes,' he said. 'And if you would just sit down, I'll tell you the rest of the story.' 'We know what happened next,' said the other one, giggling with joy. 'Look at this in my Bible. Look at what it says.' And so the woman gets her Bible and shows it to Stephen, and she points shakily to the back of the page. There was some handwriting on the back, faded and hard to read, of her Bible. And it began with a date, 14 May 1962. Beside the date was written a simple prayer: 'Lord Jesus, will you save one gang leader tonight?' And Stephen says, 'But I never saw you that night. I don't remember you.' 'Well, of course not,' one lady replied. 'We weren't there. We were housewives in Durban. But we knew about the mission outside Harare, and so we prayed. And we asked God for a gang leader. But until tonight,' her friend continued, 'we never knew how God had answered that prayer.'" Now, most of us won't have stories like that, of course not. That's extraordinary. But God, he's in the business of using ordinary people, housewives, fishermen, people like you and me, and our ordinary efforts to build his kingdom. That's what he's always done. You might be sat here this morning and thinking, I really try hard in my evangelism. I cast the net out wide. Often I share the gospel when I can, but never quite bring someone to know Jesus Christ. Well, let me encourage you. You may not see the fruit now, or in 10 years' time, or 30 years' time, but keep going. Keep trusting that in the Lord's hands, none of our efforts to faithfully spread the gospel are ever in vain. Keep going. You might be sat here this morning and recognize that your evangelism is actually non-existent, like a lot of us, and it's something we're just keen to grow in. Well, let me encourage you this morning that Jesus stands ready and asks, "How is it going?" Let me encourage you that you are exactly the kind of person Jesus uses to build his kingdom. Why not, in your evangelism, start by committing to praying for one non-Christian that you know? Pray for them for a period of time. Ask that the Lord would save them, whether through you or someone else. Pray that they would come to hear the gospel message. Jesus uses people like you and me, people like us, to build his kingdom. Isn't that extraordinary? Secondly, disciples. Well, we don't just build God's kingdom, we also take care of it. We take care of God's kingdom, of God's church. That's our second point. Jesus cares for his kingdom by restoring people like you and me. He cares for it by using us to do the job. Look at verse 15 to 17. It's a bit of an odd job interview, isn't it? The interviewer's only got one question. "Do you love me?" Jesus asked Peter this question, same question, three times. Verse 15 says, "When they had finished eating, Jesus said, 'Simon Peter, Simon son of John, do you love me more than these?'" When Jesus asked Peter the question, "Do you love me?" Peter can only muster, "Yes, Lord, you know I do. You know I love you." It's a lot different from the quite brash and bombastic Peter we meet in John 13, who rated himself very highly. Do you remember what he said? Even if others fall away, I won't. I will lay down my life for you. Now the tables are turned. Peter has denied Jesus. His love wasn't that strong after all. And so now Jesus asks, do you love me more than these? Peter, he rated himself very highly before, placed confidence in his own ability before, but not anymore. He's been humbled. It's often the path of restoration in the Bible, isn't it? God often restores, truly disciples us by humbling us, by bringing us low in order to lift us up again. You know, like a well, ever been to a well with a bucket? You drop it in, and as it hits its lowest point, as it hits the water, you scoop up some water when it's filled, and you lift it back up again. You have some fresh water for yourself and for others. God, he often brings us low to the point where we see our brokenness and our need for Jesus, and he fills us with the living water of Christ, and he brings us back again to serve others with what he's filled us with. Jesus, he restores Peter in this passage by humbling him and filling him with the true love of Christ. Only now that Peter truly understands this is he able to take on his role as a shepherd of Christ. You see, only those who have been restored, loved by Jesus, will qualify for caring, for tending for the sheep. Only the restored qualify. Verse 15, feed my lamb. Verse 16, take care of my sheep. Verse 17, feed my sheep. Feed, to nourish God's people with God's word, to take care of God's flock, steering them away from danger, false teaching and error. Ever wonder why the metaphor that changes in this passage? First it's fish in the first 14 verses, then it's sheep, lamb. You know, you catch fish, you either eat it or you chuck it back. You don't tend to catch lamb, you care for it. You nurture them because they're very vulnerable. God's people, we are vulnerable. And so Peter is commanded by Jesus to take care of God's flock. And what will his motivation be? Well, it's going to be love for Jesus. Most of us aren't church leaders, and in some sense, this passage is describing the role of a church leader, what they're to do to God's people as faithful under-shepherds. For instance, Adam and Johnny, they faithfully feed us and nourish us Sunday by Sunday with God's word. They care for us pastorally. But in some sense, these commands from Jesus to basically care for his people applies to every Christian, doesn't it? We just call it loving one another, don't we? And there are many ways we do this work of feeding and encouraging each other, caring for each other. As followers of Jesus, it's just what we instinctively learn to do. John 13, 34 says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Christians, followers of Jesus, love and care for each other in various ways because it's what we've been called to do. And it's not to be based on who we like or who we get on with or how lovely and caring we are as individuals. Rather, our quest to love each other is to be rooted in our love for Jesus. And this way around, there's no predicting who we might come to love. Where else would you find a bunch of individuals like us? Races, different ages, different backgrounds, committed in gathering together weekly, each Sunday, to serve and care for each other. It's kind of weird, isn't it? See, the radical nature of the church in this world is only possible because the love of Jesus is at the center. It's the love of Christ that's to be the fuel in our engines as we seek to love and care for each other. The story goes around 250 AD, a devastating plague. It swept through the Roman Empire, killing about a quarter of the population. And whilst everyone fled for the countryside from the cities, one group of people stayed. They stayed and went back into the cities as everyone else ran away. Christians, they stayed at cost to themselves to care for the sick all day long, knowing that it would likely result in their own death. As they risked their own lives, they also saved an immense number of people because they provided basic nursing and water and food to the vulnerable who were able to recover. The historian Eusebius notes, the Christian compassion during this plague was on everyone's lips and it glorified the God of the Christians. Verses 18 to 19. Love for Christ, Christian love and service is sacrificial. It will even be willing to look death in the face and say, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. It's what the love of Christ generates in us, and it's a love that will bring glory to God. If you're here Sunday by Sunday and or midweek by midweek, year in and year out, and you ordinarily serve in various ways, and you just are someone who is showing this sacrificial Christ-like love. You just are. Your seemingly ordinary service in the Lord's hand is extraordinary in caring for his people. So keep going. For some of us, we might be here, and for now, all we can do is turn up Sunday by Sunday, sing and pray alongside brothers and sisters. Don't underestimate your presence here, your conversation and words of encouragement over tea and coffee. You know, like a coal in a fireplace, every piece of coal counts in keeping the temperature high. And every piece you remove, the average temperature just goes down by a bit. So even if all you can do is for now to show up, then please come in. Please keep coming. Please keep coming and showing the love of Christ. Let it burn brightly as we gather together Sunday by Sunday. I started off by asking the question, how is it that Jesus will continue to build his kingdom and care for his people now that he's ascended into heaven? Well, this passage, it helps us to see that Jesus, he pleases to use people like us, you and me. He pleases to use us to do this wonderful kingdom work of caring for his people, of evangelizing the nations. John 20, verse 21 says, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. As we believe in the Lord Jesus and the power of his resurrection, we are to let that same power breathe life into our mission of evangelism and into how we care and love each other. Let me give you a moment to reflect on what you've just heard, and then I'll pray. Loving Father, we thank you for the resurrection. We thank you for sending your Son, Jesus, to die for our sins, to fish us out from the deep, dark blue sea of the world and bring us into the kingdom of light, into your kingdom. We thank you because you don't leave us helpless, you don't leave us alone, but we now have your Holy Spirit to continue your work, your wonderful kingdom-building work in the world. Please, this morning, would you help us to see afresh your power at work in our lives, to believe that you work alongside us in building your kingdom, that it's your love rooted in our hearts that helps us to care and love for each other. Lord, please help us to see this afresh this morning and to be empowered in your spirit to follow you day by day. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.